Are you glad you have friends? Amen. Are you glad for friends? We're going to look at some friendship this morning. We're going to look at Abraham. I had a guy one time years ago came to me and he says, you know, I just feel like he had a problem life. He had some problems at home and didn't have a lot of self-confidence. And he said, you know, I don't have any friends. Everyone hates me. And I had to stop him right there. I said, that is not true. Everyone has not met you yet. We were kids growing up. We had friends in the neighborhood. One of the greatest, the best games we used to play was hide and seek. Amen? Everyone likes, when you're kids, you like to play hide and seek. Sometimes you play hide and seek with your kids. And we would play hide and seek. And we would play in the basement sometimes in foul weather. Or we'd go outside and we would set boundaries and in yards or whatever it may be. And we would play outside, except we didn't play when there was snow on the ground. That made it way too easy. Some of you will figure that out tomorrow morning. Amen. But I remember one time we were playing hide and seek, and it was my turn. I was the one that was supposed to go out and do the seeking. It took me about 3.5 hours. You know why? Because good friends are hard to find. Now, I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but who has a good friend? I don't want you to put your hand up. Who has a good friend? Who is a good friend? And, you know, when we think about friends, we all have friends. Amen? If you've been invited here today, it means somebody considers you a friend and somebody wanted you to be here. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ, as we'll see today, Jesus Christ is a better friend. Jesus Christ is the best friend that any of us could ever have. Amen? You know, I've had good friends. I've had great friends. And, you know, maybe after 50, almost 5 years, I've had a lot of friends. But we have a friend in Jesus. Amen? Jesus Christ is a friend that he's above all friends. And we're going to look at Abraham, as I mentioned this morning. Take your Bibles. We're going to look at a couple of different scriptures. First of all, I want you to turn to James chapter 2 and verse 23. And then we're going to look at the Old Testament. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 15. But our text verse this morning is in James chapter 2 and verse 23. The Bible says there, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here today. And as we look into the scriptures and as we again look into the life of Abraham and what it meant to him to be your friend. Lord, I pray that each one of us here today, God, would understand what it means to be your friend. And Lord, we would realize our need. If we're not saved, we would realize our need for Jesus Christ. For us that are saved, I pray that we would have blessings today, untold blessings, because of what we see and because of your promises and the covenant that you made with Abraham. So for your glory, we ask your blessing, we ask your guidance. In Jesus' name we ask, and amen. Howard Hughes was one of the richest men in his day. Now, according to the book that I'm referring to, he was worth, when he died, about $4 billion. And you might say, well, that's not a lot of money. I don't know how anybody can say that's not a lot of money. But in today's standards, you know, these guys, Zuckerman and Hugh, Bill Gates, all these guys, billions and billions and billions of dollars. But he died. Howard Hughes died, one of the richest men in the world. He had $4 billion. And his dying words were words that resounded in the ears of many people and still do today. He said this, I'd give it all. I would give everything that I have for one good friend. Money can't buy you friendship, and he understood that later in his life. If you have your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, I want to read the first six verses in that scripture, Genesis chapter 15. And here we're going back to the early days of Abraham and the early days of his life. And in fact, you'll read in the Bible here, he is still called Abram. He wasn't called Abraham yet. He was called Abram. And God came to Abraham, and in verse 1 there of Genesis chapter 15, the Bible says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham, the Bible says, was a friend of God. He was an individual that God looked upon and God looked to as being a friend. God said that he was going to bless Abraham. He was going to be his shield, but in verse 1 there of chapter 15, he says something interesting. He says that he was going to be his exceeding great reward. And, you know, to Abraham, he understood what that meant. He knew that that meant that he was going to have a lot of children. And, children, they're wonderful, amen? And all the parents are going, well, I'm not sure. But children are wonderful, amen? And grandchildren are even better. All the grandparents are all smiling right now. Yes. I like the shirt. If I knew grandkids were going to be this much fun, I would have had them first. You know, but I don't know how that works. But Abraham was told by God, and we'll look at some of the circumstances here in a minute. He was told by God that he was going to be the father of a great nation. God said to him, Abraham, look up into the stars. And he says, just see if you can count them. Have you ever tried to count the stars? You're going to lose count after a couple of million. And Abraham is promised that he is going to have more children than all of the stars that he could possibly count in the sky. And this is an interesting, as I said, it's an interesting promise. I want you to notice back in James there, the scripture that we were looking at, it starts out with an interesting statement regarding Abraham. The Bible says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith. And we might ask ourselves, what does it mean? What is God talking about when it said that the scriptures were fulfilled that saith Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness? What happened? Well, there are several different ways that this scripture was fulfilled, and we're going to look at those this morning. We're going to start off with what the Bible says about Abraham. It says that he believed in the Lord. That's the beginning. That is the foundation of the things that are fulfilled in order to be able to call Abraham his friend. The first thing, it starts with belief. If we want to be God's friend, we need to believe. We simply need to believe in God. What is it that Abraham was supposed to believe? What was he supposed to trust God for? What was his faith? What was to be the object of Abraham's faith that made him such a great man in God's eyes? Well, Abraham, as we've read here, Abraham was promised to be the father of a great nation, to have his seed multiplied as the stars of heaven. And we've seen as well that he told God, listen, God, I am childless. I've got no children. I've got no offspring. And it's very interesting, as we'll see, Abraham, in two different situations, tried to fulfill the scriptures himself. The first time he did it was when he said, God, listen, I've got a man in my house. I've got no children. I've got a steward in my house, a man, who's got like, you know, he's like a Mennonite. He's got like 50 kids. You know, he's got offspring. And according to Jewish law, somebody who's born in your house is legally your heir. So Abraham proposes this idea. He says, God, I've got this man. He can be my heir. And all of his children and all of his offspring are going to do it. Listen, I want to say this first of all. If God tells us to do something, we shouldn't tell God how it's going to work out. Amen. We should not have to fill God in on the details of how it's going to work out. And Abraham was trying to do that. And I'm going to say this first of all. I'm going to say it later as well. But Abraham was not much different than the average person today. You see, God said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Abraham believed God, and it was counted on to him for righteousness. And you know what mankind has done? People have asked me, Pastor McSwiggin, why are there so many religions out there? Why is there this religion and that religion? And you know, I believe the devil's just tried to muddy the water and make everything so confusing. We just follow the Bible, we'll be okay. Amen? And so, you know, Abraham, he decided that he can do it himself, that he had his own way of doing it. And he was trying to please God in his own power and strength. He was trying to come up with his own plan. We can't create a religion that's going to please God. We can't be wonderful, good, philanthropic people all of our lives and give to charity. And, you know, I've never murdered anybody. I've never been thrown in jail. And you know, God, just accept me the way I am. God says, listen, if you're going to come to me, you need to come to me believing, by faith. And so Abraham, like people today, wanted to make his own way. He wanted to make his own way. I think I'm going to get there by being a good person. I think I'm going to get there by baptism, or, you know, I was baptized when I was a baby, so I'm okay, or this, or that. And Abraham started to do the very same thing that we do today. And God said, no, that's not the way it's going to work. You see, there's more to this story than just the fact that Abraham was childless, Abraham and Sarah. There's a lot of people that are childless, and we were talking, one couple we know, how many years was it? 17? 17 years they were waiting. They adopted a couple kids, and all of a sudden one day, and I know a lot of you aren't going to have a clue what this means, but the rabbit died. and they were having a baby. Abraham said, okay, God, if it's not through my heir, if it's not through my steward's family, maybe it's going to be another way. Abraham was 80 years old at this time. His wife was 70 years old. Now, I don't know how old each and every one is here, but if you're 80 or in about 80, or should I say over 50, how many of you are planning a big family? Put up your hand. There's always one in the crowd, isn't there? Oh, 7-year-old women, how many of you are planning getting the nursery ready? You're going, come on, this is impossible. Well, you know what? You're right, it is impossible. So Abraham is 80 years old.
His wife is 70 years old, and God said, listen, it's not going to be the heir or the steward of your house. It's the offspring are going to come from you. And so Abraham believed them. Said, okay, God, I believe what you're saying. It's going to come from me. They're going to be my children. So they waited 6 years. They waited about 6 years. They gave it about 6 years and nothing happened. So Abraham had another plan. He had another scheme. And he actually, it was his wife's. But we won't get her in too much trouble here. And they said, why don't we take Hagar and you can marry her and you can have offspring with her. So he's, what a great idea. Let's do that. So he takes on Hagar and has a child. And wow, this is going to be the heir. It's of my bowels. It's just what God said it was going to be. And God comes along and says, Abraham, no, it's not going to be that child. So you and your wife Sarah are going to have a child. And he's thinking, okay, I'm like 96 years old. I'm 86 years old. Sorry, my wife's 76 years old. This is just not going to work. And God says, just wait. And then the Bible says that Abraham believed God. His wife, on the other hand, she was a little skeptical. She started laughing. 14 more years. They waited and they waited and they waited. Now he's 100 years old. I'm hoping that I even get to like 86. Amen? He's 100 years old and he's still planning his family. He's still planning children. God said you're going to have children. God says you're going to be... And again, you might say, Pastor, this is absolutely impossible. If you're saying that, you're absolutely right. It is impossible. In fact, the Bible says it's impossible. The Bible says that Sarah was beyond her years of childbearing. It was a miracle. And I believe in miracles. Amen. I believe that God can do miracles. Amen. And so God said, visited them one day and said, you're going to have this child. You're going to be the heir of a great nation and the father of a great nation. And you simply need to believe me. Like, listen, folks, I don't think there are too many people out here in this world today that would be 100 years old and 90 years old if they were told they were going to have a baby that would believe. Would you believe? You would say, doctor, whoever told you, I think the cheese is falling out of your sandwich. You know, it's just not going to happen. But the Bible says Abraham believed. Listen, folks, do you believe that God can do the supernatural? Do you believe that God can do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think? God did this. God did this for a reason. And we're going to see that reason in a few minutes. The interesting thing about these promises that Abraham believed is it was not only before he offered Isaac, but it was also before he was even born, and this makes it even more incredible. It's more incredible. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 23, he says, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, listen to this, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is part of that scripture that was fulfilled when Abraham was called the friend of God. And we'll get into that in a minute as well. 80 years old and then 86 years old when he took Hagar to be his wife. And then in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12, when they were much older, again, 100 years old and 90 years old, the Bible says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, Am I waxed old? After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Why did she laugh? Why did she laugh? Shall I of surety bear a child which am old? little as much when God is in it. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" God responded to Sarah's laughter. She said, "Lord, do you understand? Like we're on pension, and we've been on pension for a long time, and we got great 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 grandkids, and I think God understood, amen." And he responds, and he says this in verse 14: "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And then it goes on to say, "At the time appointed," in other words, God said, "When I say, when that time comes, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." There are several things, as I mentioned, that were fulfilled here in this scripture. The faith of Abraham was fulfilled in the scripture when he offered up Isaac on the altar. God blessed Sarah, opened her womb, and allowed her, as he said there, to conceive a child. And the Bible says they called his name Isaac. And Isaac was growing up, and he became a boy. You could imagine how maybe this little guy was sheltered, and maybe he was kept under the mama's arm and under her wing, and we got to protect this guy. He is the one who's going to, of course, continue on Abraham's seed and bring this great nation into being. And you would think that God would want him protected, and you would think that God would probably say, "Take really good care of this guy." Although we know that God could keep him. Amen. God could protect him. But there's some interesting scriptures back in the book of James in verse 21. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to look at James chapter 2 and verse 21. James chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Bible says there, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" Now this is interesting, because in our text verse it says that Abraham was justified by faith. But then it says here, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Now, God tested Abraham. And he said, "Abraham, I want you to take that child of yours, that child that you waited and waited and waited and waited and waited and tried your own way and waited and waited and waited and then tried your own way again, and then you waited and you waited and you waited. God said, I want you to take that child, and I want you to take him up on a mountain. And he says, I want you to sacrifice him." Now, as a human being, if I was to put myself in Abraham's place, I would probably say there's something wrong with our communication here, because I don't think I heard you right. We waited and we waited and we waited and we waited, and finally you gave us a child, a miraculous child, a child that shouldn't have ever been born in our old age, and he's the child that's going to be the heir, and he's the one that's, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's going to be part of that patriarchal, bringing about of the nation of Israel. And he says, now you want me to take him up and you want me to kill him. And Abraham didn't bat an eye. He said, "God, if that's what you want me to do, that's exactly what I'm going to do." Now, when the Bible says there that the scripture was fulfilled, that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, his works, his faith was put into action, and he believed God And he did what God told him to do. Faith, the Bible says there in James, faith without works is dead. We are saved by faith. But in other words, it would have been one thing for Abraham, who, you know, a couple of times he stumbled and failed the test. It would have been one thing for him to come to the place where he is now. His son is growing up and he's a little bit older. For him to say, you know, God, I have faith. I believe that this child is going to be the father of many. I believe that. But I don't believe you're going to keep him. I don't believe you're going... Let's read Hebrews chapter 11. This really opens the door here to what Abraham was thinking when God asked him to do this. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith, again, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac, that, and he that had received the promise offered up, look at this, his only begotten son. And then in verse 18, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He's the one. He is the heir. Yet he was told to offer him up. But look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The scripture was fulfilled here. Because this was the consummation of Abraham's faith. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he acted on the faith. We also see something very interesting here as well. Because I had a fellow years ago. I was talking to him about the Bible and about Jesus Christ, and he said to me, he says, I don't understand why God would ask Abraham to kill his son, to offer him up. And I asked this individual, would you believe then that God the Father would offer up his only begotten son as a sacrifice? And it was like the light turned on. You see, there's a picture of the Father and the Son. There's a picture of a miraculous child, a child that supernaturally came into existence. There's a picture here of a promised child who would be the heir of a great nation, who would have many children, who would build his church. Isaac and Abraham were a picture of Jesus Christ and God the Father. But also, it was a picture of the Christian whose faith is put into action and it is fulfilled when we do something for God. Believing is acting. God's love was fulfilled in the offering of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the scripture was also fulfilled, where the Bible says that through Abraham's seed, all families of the world would be blessed. Listen, my family is blessed because of Abraham. And your family can be blessed because of Abraham. You see, through Abraham's seed, if Abraham was to look up into the stars when God said, count them, can you count them? If he was to look up there and start numbering them off, and that one's Isaac, and that one's Jacob, and that one's Manasseh, and that one's this person, and that offspring, and there would be one special star up there, and that one special star would be the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ came through that line of Abraham. And if we are born again into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible also says that we become the children of Abraham. We become one of those offspring spiritually. There's a whole lot of fulfilling going on, amen? God's promise to us is that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if we realize that we can't get there by religion, if we realize we can't get there because we're such good people, I've done so many great things in my life, if we simply accept the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior and believe that Jesus Christ was offered up in our place, He died for us so that we need not ever die. The Bible says that we can be the friends of God by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John chapter 15 and verse 14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." What did God command us? Well, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Bible says there, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You know, that idea there has a lot of meanings to it, but repentance is a change of mind. And you need a change of mind about who you are. A change of mind about your position with God and your need of a Savior and who Jesus Christ is and why He died. I had a question many years ago. And I asked a very religious man, an Amish man, one day, why did Jesus Christ have to die? If I was to ask you that question today, would you know the answer? Why did He have to be offered up? Well, I'll give you the quick version this morning. We have all broken God's laws. And when you break God's laws, there's fines and punishment. Just like if we break civil law, we're guilty. We are guilty before God, and God said, "Listen, I am going to send my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and take what we deserve, the punishment we deserve for using the Lord's name in vain and for not giving God the right place in our life and so many other things we've done, we're guilty. If we simply put our faith and trust in what He did. You know, we've all had friends, and we've had friends who have done great things for us. We've maybe done great things, we've done great things for our friends. There was a bunch of friends, they went out golfing one day. So three of them ended up going to the tee, while the other one, he went inside the clubhouse and he was paying for everyone's bill. Three guys, they were outside on the tee and they started talking, bragging about their sons. And the first man told the others, "My son has become a successful home builder. And he's so successful that he gave his friend a brand new home for free." The second man said, "My son was a car salesman. And now he owns a multi-line dealership and he's so successful that he gave his friend two brand new cars." The third man, not wanting to be outdone, bragged, "My son is a stockbroker and he's doing so well that he gave his friend an entire stock portfolio." In a little bit, the fourth man joined them on the tee, and after a few minutes of taking care of business, and the first man mentioned, "We've been talking about our sons and how well they're doing." The fourth man replied, "Well, my son turned out to be a bit of a charlatan. And I'm not thrilled about it at all, but he must be good at it. His last three friends gave him a home, two cars, and stock portfolios." But how much has God given us? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," puts their faith and trust in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Those cars are going to rust. The house is going to fall down. And that stock portfolio isn't going to mean anything when Jesus Christ returns. But if you have Christ, God is offering Him to you today. Put your faith and trust in Him, and you will have gained the greatest friend that we could ever possibly know. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to be here today. And I thank You for Jesus Christ. I thank You for Abraham, who's given us an example. Some good examples, some bad examples. But God, we see through him the faith in a great God who is able to do all things. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today who's never maybe understood what has been spoken this morning, maybe never seen themselves as a sinner, a lost sinner in need of a Savior, that today would be the day they would make that decision to put their faith like Abraham, put their trust and belief in God. Jesus Christ died for them. I pray for the Christian today. I pray for those that are saved that we would just rejoice in Your goodness, the friend that we have in Jesus. And may the Holy Spirit work, guide and direct. With everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, nobody looking around this morning. Again, we're not going to embarrass anyone or call anyone out, but would you be here, or could you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I have made friends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. Thank You. Thank You for those hands. Would you, again, we're not going to call you out. I want to pray for you. Would you this morning say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know if I would be in heaven if I was to die today. I don't know if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Just quickly slip your hand up. Nobody's looking around. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, pray for me that I might come to know Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for Your blessings. And we're grateful for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He was willing to come and take our place, die for what we deserve. And would You bless, would You guide, and would You direct? In Jesus' name we ask, and amen. Let's stand together. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God has spoken to you and maybe you would like to know more about being saved, you come down and we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you just need to come down and pray, thank God for our great friend. The altar's open. Let's stand if you're able to. We'll turn to number 281. Number 281.